enthusiastic. I love you guys. It's fun to pick. And some of you have already thrown your rocks at me because yesterday the Cubs beat the Cardinals. Hey! That's okay. There's three more games. Actually, probably only two. And the Cardinals are going to win them. Just to be clear. Today we are in Genesis 15, moving on through the story of Abram, who will later be called Abraham, but I'm going to try to call him Abram today. If I say Abraham, give me grace. You'll know who I'm referring to, I hope. Last time we looked at Genesis 12 and we looked at how he was called away from his homeland, and now he's wandering through this unknown territory waiting for God to give him this land that he's promised. His people, we'll call them that, are growing. He's picking up servants, possibly slaves, we don't know for sure, along the way. And so the retinue that is traveling with him is expanding. His wealth is expanding. In fact, right before, we're in Genesis 15. In Genesis 14, he wins a pretty significant battle against a few other, probably it says kings, or we'd probably think of them more like tribal leaders. And so he's defeated them, and he's gotten some wealth out of that. So things seem to be going good for Abram, right? Except he doesn't have that heir yet. God told him, we looked at this last week in chapter 12, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great, right? Well, this has been probably 10 years has passed. Things are going well, but still no kid. And it's not like he's getting any younger. Okay, he's probably in his 80s at this point. What right? That's what's going on. And God knows it. God knows that he's struggling. So that's our context. That's what's happening in Genesis 15. So after, I'm going to read it, starting in verse 1. After these things, after Abram won this battle, this military victory, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, Look toward heaven. Number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Oh Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your seed, your offspring, will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your seed I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and Jebusites. Let me pray. God, thank you for this promise to Abram. Thank you for the example of Abram and showing us how to look to you and how to trust in you and how to hope in you. God, I pray that you will be present with us today and that we will look to him and learn from him how to look to you. It's in your name. Amen. The first thing I want to kind of mention here is that Abram struggles with fear and doubt. One of the reasons I love the Children's Storybook Bible, this one we give out at baptism so much, is because at the very beginning it tells us that, you know, there are no Bible heroes except for Jesus. All the other characters in the Bible are scared little boys or girls who just need help. And Abram is that. He is scared. Sometimes we hold him up and we go, wow, his faith was so great. He's scared. God shows up and he's telling him, don't fear. Why would God say that? God knows everything. He's afraid. That's what starts this conversation. And then Abram, so God says, don't fear. And Abram says, well, what are you going to do here? I still don't have a child. Eleazar of Damascus is going to be my heir. And then he repeats himself. I find that so interesting. So, I mean, Moses writing this, he doesn't need to read every line. Why is that recorded? That Abram repeats the same thing. He says, what are you going to give me? Eleazar of Damascus is going to be my heir. I'm childless. Then he says, look, you haven't given me any offspring. A servant in my household is going to be my heir. Abram is repeating himself because that's what we do when we struggle. We sometimes might say things more than once. We're not connecting our logic, our rationality, and our emotion always. And that's okay. That's called lament. That's what Abram is doing. He's been told he's going to have a child, a son. And in this day and age, that was incredibly important. Some of you know that feeling of wanting an heir and not having one. Abram had that, but in his day, it was important. First of all, they didn't have Social Security. So an heir was the one who would take care of you in your old age. That's always important, but it was essential then. He'd have the heir, but also his name, his line would be passed on. And by the way, that was the promise all along. That's why he left home, remember? And he's still not seeing it happen. And he's saying, God, I have done what you asked, and yet I'm not seeing your promise happen. You ever feel like that? Have you ever struggled with those feelings of, it's not supposed to be this way. This is not what I put in for when I rolled the dice. God, you need to come through for me. I think there's a few responses that we can do. My least favorite is what I call putting makeup on a donkey. And that's when we just say, oh no, everything's great. There's nothing wrong with me. That's fake. Then we can complain, woe is me. Life is just terrible and awful. Or we can do what Abram did, and there's no other word other than lament, to grieve and yet trust. Abram doesn't say, God, I'm done with you, does he? He comes to God. He's honest with God about his fears, his doubts, his concerns, but he's saying, well, you're God. What are you going to do about this? He trusts, ultimately, that God can solve the problem and will if he chooses to. But he's also very honest about his pain and his doubt and his fear. How many of us are willing to be honest about our pain, our doubt, and our fear? I read a great article not long ago about how one of the things that can help kids who grow up in the church to return to stay in church as they get older. One of the elements that they found is the freedom to doubt. And the article, they said that they don't think often kids have that the freedom to ask the question. Why is this? Is this okay? What do you mean? You know, to really explore, and I think there's something about that that we all need to be able to do so that we can own this stuff for ourselves. Because if we never question, we'll never get God to say, oh yeah. That's never questioning often is like putting makeup on a donkey. But lament says, I have these doubts, and I want to be honest about them. Ultimately, I'm going to trust, I'm going to believe that God can come through. Some people are doing that in church, I mean, struggling through those things. This is our small groups that are at 11. Some people are, it's a great thing. By the way, I haven't heard anybody yet say, I wish I hadn't gone. I've heard a lot of people say, I didn't want to go, but I went. I'm glad I did. So people are working through this, growing and learning. I read this somewhere. That, here's the problem. I'll tell you what I read in a minute. Here's what we do. We sometimes think growing in the Christian faith means knowing a bunch of answers. That it means we can explain soteriology and eschatology and ecclesiology and all these ologies, and we know all these answers and we're good on all the things that the Bible teaches. Those things are good. But here's what I read, that doctrine is like the streetlights that shine down on the highway or the road of faith. And growing in the Christian life, sure, the streetlights are great, they're important, they give us some guidance. But so often, I think, in our Christianity, we sit down in the middle of the highway and study the streetlights. We can say, yeah, God can be trusted. Look, here's how, and here's a 7-point outline, and look at all these people in the Bible and how much he came through. But here's the thing that God is asking us to do. Take a step down the highway. That's growth. I don't care if you can pass every seminary exam ever administered. And I am guilty of this often because, believe me, I got the streetlights nailed. But taking those steps is not always easy. But I cannot tell you that I am growing in my faith if I'm not walking down that road. That's the question for us, is where is God calling us to go? Our doctrine tells us he can be trusted. Our doctrine tells us, our streetlights tell us that he says to us, go, and I'll show you where. And that if he does that, we can depend on him, that he will come through for us, even if we can't reason that out in the end. But growing in faith is going, not knowing. And what I find really interesting is the way this deals with that. Because this is where Abram is at. He is sitting with this lament, this grief, this uncertainty, this doubt, and he's being honest with God about it. And God tells him, you know, go outside, look up, see the stars, you see the sand, you're going to have more kids than that. And the next verse says, Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's like an accounting term, chalked up as righteousness. Now, Paul later will make a big deal about that verse in Romans. Martin Luther, years later, would make a big deal about that when he nails this thing on the wall and sets off the Protestant Reformation. We are justified by believing God. So this is important. Really, thousands of years have been dealing with this verse. Abram believed God and it was counted him as righteous. The Hebrew says, Abram was believing God. Continuing on. You ever have a moment where you were struggling, you felt under a weight, maybe you were in a hospital bed, maybe a loved one was, maybe the lawyer just got off the phone or the doctor or the boss, and you just feel like everything had been pulled out from underneath you. And you said or could say at that moment, you wouldn't say, I believed God. You would say, I am believing God. This sort of ongoing, it's a choice. It's a commitment. It's not simply a, well, I did this once. It's a, I'm in this, and I am going to choose every single second to believe God, whether I like it or not, whether I want to or not, whether I actually do or not. I'm going to believe him anyway. I think that's what Abram's doing. It reminds me of the story when this guy comes to Jesus and wants him to heal his son, and Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believe, and the man falls down. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I think that's the greatest prayer in the Bible. The one, and it's short enough, I think we can all memorize it. Because sometimes those are the only words we have, and we need them so bad. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the trick. That right there. Everybody wants, you know, give me the trick to the Christian life. It's not doing anything. It's not keeping rules. It's not having a 30-minute quiet time every morning. It is every single second choosing to believe God rather than you. If you do that, you won't have a hard time believing. Think about it. Will you trust and believe that God's way is better than your way? Will you believe that if you give more of your money away, you'll still be taken care of? Then tithing really isn't an issue. We don't need to talk about 10% and all that kind of stuff. If you believe that God will take care of you no matter what you take out of your pocket. Will you believe that God's way is more satisfying than your way? That will alter the way that we live in regards to our physicality, in relationship with others. If we believe God, it'll change the way we spend our time. It'll change the way we spend our resources. It'll change the way we do everything. If we believe that God's trustworthy, if we believe that when he calls us to do something, it's not, we might sit there and go, I don't know, that doesn't sound right, I can't see how this is going to pan out for me in the future. But Abram was believing God even in the midst of it. Will we be? But what I find really interesting about this is he said, that's the verse that we build our whole justification of faith theology on, right? Paul does, and then Luther does after him. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So, as soon as we're told that, Abram says, I'm the Lord who did this, I'm going to give you this land. The next verse, Abram says, verse 8, oh Lord, how am I to know? You see that? We have chalked up, in all of our theology, we have taken Abram as this model of faith, and I believe this, so I'm not questioning this doctrine. I believe we are counted righteous by faith, but it is not a past faith. It is an ongoing faith. It is the next moment, as soon as Abram is counted righteousness, he says, how am I to know? How can I know? Even he struggles to believe it. He wants a promise. He wants something from God to know that he will keep it, that he will keep his promise. And so then we're presented with this scene we call a covenant. And this is really important because the Hebrew for made a covenant is cut a covenant. It's actually the same verb we used to cut. The reason they did that is because this is what they did. If a Canaanite and a Perizzite were to get together and say, hey, let's make an agreement with one another, then they'd get some animals and they'd cut them in half, and then together they would kind of link arms or whatever, and they would walk in between these halves. And it was a way of them saying, you know what, if I break this deal with you, may this be done to me. And so here's the cool thing. when the Israelites in the desert hear this story from Moses, and they're sitting around their campfire, sometimes I just wish I could have been one of those slaves in Egypt, although I know I'd have been like, hey, I want to go back. But I wish I could have heard. When Moses said he fell asleep and God went through the middle, I wish I could have heard everybody in the crowd go, oh, that's not, everything was right. Everything was right until one of them didn't go through the middle. You can't have a covenant like that. It only depends on the one that went through the middle. God went through the middle by himself. God is showing him, may I be cut in half if this doesn't come true. My neck is the only one on the line. Abram, you stay there. This is on me. That's how committed I am to this promise. That's what God is saying in this scene. Now, those of us that know the story, this is really powerful because that's exactly what happens. Years later, on the cross, Jesus will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Trinity, the most perfect community, so perfect our tiny brains can't even comprehend how one Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are. And yet, God the Father turns his back on his Son in order to keep this promise. To your offspring, I give the land. To your seed, I give it all. That's the promise. That there is a land promise, a place and a time when the seed of Abram, which is the church, Jesus and the church in Christ, where we will inherit a land with no more injustice. No more tears, no more doubting or fearing or hoping, where everything sad comes untrue. That's the promise. And God was so committed to that promise that he was willing to, even for a moment, tear himself in half in order to accomplish that for us. And that's how God said, look, Abram, you can depend on me because this is the length to which I am willing to go to keep my promises. And then for us, looking back, when we go, God, I don't know, I struggle, this hurts, that's sad, this is broken, how can I count on you? How can I depend on you? That's the biggest answer he can give us. Is look back. Look at how committed I am to keeping my promises to you, to loving you, and to bringing this about for you. That's what he promises us. So I'm not saying doubt, fear, and struggle are bad. In fact, I think they're normal and good, and I think we need to be honest about them. But while we're sitting in it, never forget the God of the universe died in order to bring you to himself. What lengths will he not go to in order to restore us? Let me pray. God, Jesus, thank you that you promise restoration, that you died in order to bring restoration. Thank you for Abram, for his honesty, for Moses' honesty in telling the story. May we be honest with ourselves and with one another about our real fears and doubts and questions and concerns. Honest with you, and in the midst of that, God, help us to always continue to choose to be believing that you will keep your promises. It's in your name. Amen.